Good morning. It is so good to be together on the Lord's Day. We are thankful for your presence. It looks like we've got a good number here today, and we are glad for that. If you're visiting with us, we want you to know we are so very happy that you are here. We hope you'll stay around after the services that we can meet you and greet you and be back tonight at 6 o'clock as we continue our worship together. I wanted to say a word before I begin about the guys in the sound booth. They always do a good job. They stay on top of things, and I appreciate that. I go different places and speak, and that is not always the case. And we've got fellas here that do a good job with the PowerPoint and the audio, and we should be very grateful for that. I have been gone a lot lately. I had a lot of appointments scheduled before we came here, and I'm trying to adjust that. I think for the next 9 Sundays in a row, I will be here, and I am thankful for that. I miss when I'm not here. I've got some Wednesday night summer series still scheduled, but we're working on tapering that off as well so that I can be here and teach my Acts class more regularly. Now, you might say, well, that's a bummer. We'd like to hear Ben, but I'll be here. It was suggested to me that when I was in the gospel meeting here, I did a sermon dealing with our confidence that we have in heaven. It is one of my favorite sermons, and it was suggested that maybe I should preach that because we need it. We need that type of encouragement, and being one of my favorites, I was very glad to do that. And so I decided we're going to have a pair of sermons today. This morning, we're going to deal with the subject, are you sure you're going to heaven? And then tonight, we're going to deal with the topic, what if you go to hell? And so we're going to have the very encouraging this morning, and tonight is going to be rather frightening. Are you sure you're going to heaven? I want you to think back with me to before you obeyed the gospel. I want you to think about the moment when you first realized that you were lost. Can you remember that? Maybe you were in a Bible study. Maybe you were sitting in an auditorium and listening to a sermon. Maybe it was a gospel meeting. How did you feel when you first realized that? Did you feel sick inside? Did you maybe go home that night and toss and turn in the bed and the acid churned in your stomach? Friends, the thought that I might die in a lost condition and go to hell is a sickening and terrifying, miserable burden to bear. Now I want you to recall how you felt when you came out of the watery grave of baptism, knowing that your sins had been forgiven, knowing that you're not going to go to hell, knowing that heaven is going to be your home. You remember that burden being lifted and how good you felt. You know, as a preacher, we baptize people and we try to stay dry, and so we put on the suit. And I remember on one occasion that I baptized a man, and he came out of the water and he was soaking wet, and he just grabbed me and pulled me to him, and he got me soaking wet, and he yelled out from the baptistry and he said, I wish I could die right now. It was weird. But I understood the feeling that he had, because this was a man who had lived a very rough life. And now he was feeling relieved. He was feeling that burden was gone. Well, then you're a Christian, and you begin to hear sermons about the possibility of apostasy. That is, a child of God can still lose his soul. And you begin to worry. And in your Bible study, you come across passages like 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of this world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And you think the latter end is worse than the beginning? In the beginning, I was lost. In the beginning, I was scared I was going to go to hell. Now he is saying the latter end is worse than the beginning. And you begin to worry. And then you come and you listen to sermons and you're told that you've got to be perfect, or at least that's the way you're hearing it in your mind, and you begin to worry. And as a matter of fact, that horrible feeling you had before you became a Christian starts coming back. And there are some who will come to worship services, and they will sit and they will sing Blessed Assurance. But in their hearts, they don't really have it. They don't have confidence about their salvation. There are some who have been members of the Lord's church for 20 years, 25 years, but they have never been able to bring themselves to say, I know that I am saved. Instead, they use substitute terms like, I hope I'm saved, I think I'm saved, perhaps I'm saved, maybe I'm saved, and some will even go so far as to say, you can't really know that you're saved until you die or until Jesus comes again. And so as a result of that, they have never been able to bring themselves to say, I know that if I die tonight, I know that heaven will be my home. And there are some Christians who live in constant anxiety and constant frustration with regard to their relationship to God. They wake up in the morning worrying about this. They go through their day. They pillow their heads at night with the same anxiety. And there are some members of the church who have never been able to forgive themselves for past sins that they committed. They're constantly digging around in the graveyard of sin, and they are reliving these things. In fact, it's not unusual to hear some folks talk about a sin they committed 25 years ago, 30 years ago, half a century ago, and the way they talk about it, you'd think they committed it yesterday. Is that fresh in their minds? They've never been able to forgive themselves. And consequently, many members of the Lord's church live in a constant state of frustration and anxiety with regard to their relationship to God. Brethren, may I suggest to you that there is a book of the Bible that was written to address this problem. This particular book has its purpose to give Christians confidence in their salvation. Every chapter of this little book has that purpose. I want you to get your Bibles this morning, and I want you to open with me to the New Testament book of 1 John. We're going to go through this book this morning, and we're going to draw one point from each chapter. There are five chapters in this book, and so we're going to have a five-point lesson today. The book is 1 John, and we're going to begin reading in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. I want you to notice how John introduces this book. John says, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. The purpose of John writing this book was to give Christians confidence in their salvation. That is, so that your joy will be full. That's the intent of this book. Brethren, it is not God's desire for His children to walk around in constant fear and frustration with regard to their soul. The Christian life ought to be one where you can say, I know I'm going to go to heaven. You ought to be able to sing blessed assurance and it is well with my soul and really mean it. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through this book. We're going to have one point from each chapter. And if you're a person who struggles with worrying about your salvation and you're a Christian, then I want you to pay special attention. In fact, if you're a person like I just got through describing, I would recommend to you that you read the book of 1 John read it once a week, read it once a day. It only takes about 30 minutes to read this book, and it will help to give you confidence. But one thing I also want you to notice, each chapter we're going to pull out one point for confidence, but each chapter also has conditions. This is not unconditional. We'll talk about that as we go. All right, let's click the slide, and I want us to go to Chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. If you will look at the slide here, you'll see on the left-hand side the number 1. That's the chapter. On the right-hand side, you've got the verses. So the point is going to come from 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. And the point is going to be continual cleansing. The first point of confidence is that a Christian has continual cleansing. Let's read it together. 1 John 1 and verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, brethren, the tenses in this verse are very important. He says, if we walk in the light. The word walk here is present, active, subjunctive. Thus, literally, what it is saying in the Greek and the English is, if we keep walking in the light. And then he says, if we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us. Cleanses is in the present tense, thus revealing a constant process as long as we keep walking in the light. And so what he says is, if we are continually walking in the light, we are continually being cleansed of our sins, which reveals something rather interesting. And that is, I can commit sin while I'm walking in the light. Now, I said that on one occasion, and a brother got upset with me. He said, "You can't commit sin while walking in the light." And I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that we are continually cleansed while walking in the light?" And he said, "Yes." I said, "If we can't commit sin, what are we being cleansed of?" He didn't know the answer to that question. Now, somebody says, "Well, Don, what are you getting at? What is the point that you're making?" Brethren, this is the point that I'm making. Walking in the light does not mean that you will be sinlessly perfect. In fact, if that's what you think, look at the very next verse, because this is what he says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. You're not going to be perfect, but that doesn't mean you can't be faithful. You know, some people have the idea that a Christian wakes up in the morning and he's saved, and then maybe he commits a sin and he's lost, and he prays about it and he's saved, and then maybe he has an evil thought, a lustful thought, and he's lost, and he prays about it and he's saved. And so through the day, a Christian is saved and lost, and saved and lost, and saved and lost. And so his salvation really becomes dependent upon the luck of the draw, whether he dies during one of those saved moments. I met a brother several years ago, and he held this saved, lost mentality. And so I said, "Brother, let me ask you a question." I said, "Let's say that there is a man who is a brand new convert, just obeyed the gospel, doesn't know very much, but he knows enough to become a Christian." I said, "When he wakes up the next morning, what's his condition?" And he said, "Well, he'd be saved." I said, "Let's say that every morning at 7 o'clock he engages in some sin, doesn't matter what it is, but he doesn't even know it's a sin. He's a new Christian. What would be his condition when he committed that sin?" He said, "He'd be lost." I said, "He goes all day not even knowing that he's committed this sin. He goes to bed at 10 o'clock at night and he prays, 'Lord, please forgive me of any sins in my life.'" I said, "What would his condition be?" He said, "He'd be saved." 7 o'clock the next morning, he commits that sin. He's lost. 10 o'clock that night, he prays, "Lord, please forgive me." He'd be saved. This man said he believes that that man would be saved all night and lost all day for those 6 months. Now, brethren, that is ridiculous. I'm not trying to be facetious, but that is not what the Bible teaches us. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that is not how this works. You know, there is an amazing passage in Romans chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin." Who is the man to whom the Lord does not impute sin? He's the faithful man of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 who is doing his best to live right. He is doing his best to do right. Does he stumble? Of course he does. Does he mess up? Of course he does. But he never gives up. When he goofs up, he repents and he keeps on fighting. Brethren, this is very important because the Bible says God will not impute sin to a man like that. The word impute literally means to mark up against. God will not mark up a sin against that man. Can he commit sin? Yes. Will God mark it up or charge it against him? He will not. No wonder the text says, "Blessed is that man to whom the Lord does not mark up sin." And so, suppose a man obeys the gospel when he is 20 and he walks in the light until death claims him at the age of 80. For 60 years, he just keeps on trying. When he gets knocked down, he gets back up. He keeps confessing sin because that's part of walking in the light. When he realizes he's committed sin, he's got a tender heart. He wants to fix it, but he never walks away. He just keeps on pressing on. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that that man was saved when he was 30 and when he was 40 and when he was 50 and in all the years in between. Why is that? Because he had the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Because when he sinned, the Bible says it was not imputed to him. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, "There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." What does that mean? For those who are in Christ Jesus, that is those who are Christians, who walk not after the flesh, that is, they're doing their best to live a godly life, but walk after the Spirit. They're doing their best to obey the teachings of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. That means you're trying to live a faithful Christian life. The Bible says for them, there is no condemnation. Now somebody says, Don, this sounds to me like you're teaching once saved, always saved. I'm not teaching once saved, always saved. That's a false doctrine. Once saved, always saved teaches that when you are saved, there is nothing you can do to be lost again. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches once saved, always saved, conditional upon the fact that you keep walking in the light. And so if at any point I decided, you know what, I've got a sin that I just like, I'm not going to stop it. You've stopped walking in the light, you will be lost. You can say, I'm through with this Christianity stuff, and you could walk away and you will lose your soul. But as long as you keep trying your very best to live a faithful life, and you're studying and you're learning and you're growing and you walk in the light, you've got the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to chapter 2. Here's the second point. The first point is continual cleansing. It should give you confidence. The second point, I called this one perfect propitiation. Now you can see our chapters, chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. John says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, two words I want you to notice here. The first word is advocate, and the second word is propitiation. The word advocate refers to one who pleads your case. A propitiation is an appeasement. A propitiation is something that fixes a problem. And so notice what he says. He says in the beginning, don't sin. Don't live that way. That's not the way a child of God lives. But when you do sin, he said, I want you to know that you have Jesus Christ who pleads your case and fixes the situation so that you remain blameless in the sight of God. Several years ago, when GBN moved from Chattanooga, Tennessee to Memphis, Tennessee, right before we moved, we actually weren't in Chattanooga. We were right on the line of Chattanooga and Georgia. And GBN was on the Georgia side. I was living in Charleston, South Carolina, and I was driving once a month up to GBN to work there. And on one occasion, I had driven up to GBN, and just as I was pulling in, I looked and I saw the blue lights flashing in my rearview mirror. And I thought, oh, man. And so the police officer walks over to my window and he says, let me see your license and registration. And I said, what did I do, officer? And he said, you turn right on red. And I said, well, I didn't know you can't turn right on red in Georgia. And he said, well, normally you can. He said, but unless it's posted. And I said, well, I didn't see it posted. And he said, well, we just put the sign up a few days ago. And I said, well, I'm from South Carolina. I've just come here. Well, it didn't matter. He gave me a ticket is what happened. So I got a ticket right in the GBN parking lot. And so somebody told me that in the state of Georgia that you could get a lawyer and he would go to the judge and he would say something like this. Your Honor, my client's never had a ticket before in the state of Georgia. Would you be willing to let him pay the court cost and throw the ticket out so that it doesn't go on his record? And I said, that sounded like a good idea to me. And so I called a lawyer, and he did that. He pleaded my case. The judge granted it. He threw the ticket out, let me pay the court cost, and it never went on my record. Brethren, did you know that is the exact same language? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I have one who pleads my case so that is not charged up against me. I was guilty, but it did not go on my record. It was not marked up. It was not imputed to me. Why? Because I have a perfect propitiation that gives me continual cleansing. Let's go to chapter 3. I called this one destroying the doubt. Now, on the board here, I've got chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. I want you to back up to verse 19 to get this in the context here. He says this, and by this we know that we are of the truth, and we shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. What is he talking about in verse 20 when he mentions our heart condemning us? Brethren, he's talking about a person who has doubts. His heart is condemning him. Now, our point here is destroying the doubt. What he is saying is this: despite the assurances we have as Christians, I know my own spiritual blemishes. I know my own spiritual frailty, and in light of that, I still have doubts in my heart. God knew that would happen. The Holy Spirit knew that would happen. And you know what? You're not the first person to whom this has happened. And so the Lord addresses this. He said, if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. I'll give you the Don Blackwell paraphrase of this. What he is saying is, you are doing your best to walk in the light, and you're still having doubts, and you're worrying about this. He is saying, stop worrying. God wants you to know that you have continual cleansing. What's he doing here? He's destroying the doubt. Look at verse 21. He says, beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then you have confidence toward God. That is, if you can get beyond the doubt, then you can have confidence. But there are conditions. Look at the conditions. In verse 19, he says, and hereby we do know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Now in chapter 1, the condition is that we have to be walking in the light. Here he says we have to be of the truth. You know what it means? The same thing. To be walking in the light, to be of the truth, they both mean I'm doing my best to follow the Word of God. I'm doing my best to walk in the Spirit. Chapter 2 says to be of the truth, to be of the Spirit, to be keeping the commandments, to be walking in the light. They all mean the same thing. All right, continual cleansing, perfect propitiation, destroying the doubt. Chapter 4, I call this one fixing the fear. Now it's similar, but we're going to get more specific. Did God know that His children would experience fear about the day of judgment? Of course He did. He's God. He knew some of us would worry. He knew that some of us would have anxiety. He knew that some of us would be quite disturbed to think about the day of judgment coming, and we might not be ready, and we would be scared, we would be frightened about that. So look at chapter 4, in fact, back up to verse 16. He says in chapter 4 and verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. But whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Brethren, what's he doing here? He's fixing the fear. What he is saying in this section is, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, if you are willing to abide in that love, you have nothing to fear. Now somebody says, oh, here's Don. He's talking love, love, love. Everything's okay just because of the love of God. That's not what he's saying. In fact, look what he says in chapter 5 and verse 3. Now this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Loving God means you're doing your best to walk in the light. Now, some people would panic here. Oh, I can't keep the commandments. Notice what he says. And His commandments are not burdensome. That is, you can do this. Walk in the light. You've got continual cleansing. God loves you. Christ is cleansing you. And notice what he says. You can have confidence in the day of judgment. The New King James says boldness, not worry. Boldness I should have about the day of judgment. What does he mean when he talks about having confidence toward the day of judgment when you understand the love of God? Brethren, if you go back to the Old Testament and you look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, you remember after Eve sinned in the garden? Do you remember the conversation that God had? He said to Eve that your seed is going to crush the head of the serpent. And he said to the serpent, your head is going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. Do you know what he was talking about there? He's talking about Jesus Christ. This is a prophecy about the coming of Christ. You go through every book of the Old Testament, and it is about the scheme of redemption. and how Jesus is going to save us. You come to the book of Matthew. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Chapter 4, 17, Jesus is preaching, "Repent, the kingdom is at hand." You get to the book of Acts, the church is being established. Then you've got the spread of the church. You've got all of the epistles being written to strengthen the church. You get to the book of Revelation, we're going to win. We're going to go to heaven. Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. You know what all of this is about? All of this is the extreme love that God has for us because He wants us to go to heaven. And the Bible says, when you understand the extreme love that God has for you, you can appreciate this is not some flaky system. You know, some people think, have the idea that you can live faithfully for 80 years and then you step out in front of a bus and you have an evil thought and bam, you die and go to hell. That's not the way this system works. When you are walking in the light, you have the extreme love. God wants you to go to heaven. God is not an ogre sitting in heaven waiting on you to sin so He can zap you into hell. Let's go to chapter 5. In fact, back that up for a minute. I want to tell you one more thing about chapter 4 here. I want to tell you my favorite passage from the Old Testament. My favorite passage from the Old Testament is 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 5. It's about King David. The Bible says about David, "David did that which was right in the eyes of God and turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Now think about that with me for a minute. David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Does that mean that David never sinned? He turned not aside from anything? Did David ever sin? Yeah, David sinned. David sinned a lot, as a matter of fact. In fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, you remember when he numbered the people, it was such a grievous sin that there was a plague brought upon the people because of this. David sinned a lot. So how do you explain 1 Kings 15 and 5 when the Bible says David turned not aside from anything except the matter of Uriah the Hittite? Brethren, this is how I explain it. In the Old Testament, there was a system whereby they could walk in the light. When they sinned, it involved animal sacrifices and the things associated with the law of Moses. If they did those things, they would remain righteous in the sight of God. But you see, there was a period of time when David stopped walking in the light. It involved Uriah the Hittite. It involved the sin with Bathsheba, the lust, the adultery, the cover-up, the murder. For months, David was not walking in the light, and if David had died, he would have gone to hell. But then David repented, and he went back to living a faithful life and keeping the commandments and doing the best that he could, so that when God looks down at the scheme of David's life, what He says is, "David, turn not aside from anything." That is, he remained righteous in My sight, except this period of time surrounding the matter of Uriah the Hittite. If he had died then, David would have gone to hell. You know, the Bible says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 6 about Zechariah and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist, they were both righteous in the sight of God. It says, keeping all the ordinances and commandments of God blameless. Now, I want you to think about that. They were under the Old Testament law. They were both righteous. They kept all the ordinances and they were blameless. Did they ever sin? Yes. But how did God say they were righteous and blameless and kept all the ordinances? It's because they were faithful to that system and they walked in the light. Now, what's my point? Brother, my point is simply this. In the New Testament, we have a system whereby we can walk in the light and we will remain blameless. But at any time, we could quit walking in the light, and like David, if we died, we would lose our soul. Let's go to the last point now. This is complete confidence. John opens this book by saying, "I am writing these things to you that your joy may be full." Brethren, I want to tell you a secret. Your joy cannot be full if you're walking around all the time worrying that you've committed a sin and you're going to go to hell. I used to have this saved, lost mentality. And I would go through the day and I would pray, Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Lord, please forgive me of my sin. Lord, please. I might say that 100, 200 times a day. I was always scared to death that I might have committed a sin and I didn't even know it and I was going to go to hell. My joy wasn't full. I was living in terror. Christianity was terrifying to me. But in studying the book of 1 John, it changed my thinking. It made me look at this. I'm telling you, you can't hold the save lost mentality and properly interpret the book of 1 John. That's why he says, I'm writing this so that your joy will be full. That's how he begins the book. Listen how he closes the book. This is my favorite passage in the New Testament. It was a scripture reading this morning. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, John says, these things I have written unto you. Listen. Those who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I want you to notice, he says, you may know. He doesn't say, guess that you have eternal life. He doesn't say, hope. He doesn't say, wait and see. He says, you may know. Brethren, a Christian who is doing his best to walk in the light can know that he has eternal life. How may he know it? When I was in the Air Force, I remember that my boss, who was a denominational person, he was a very evangelistic Baptist. And he called me in his office one day, and he said, Airman Blackwell, come in here, I want to talk to you. And I sat down on the corner of his desk, and he said, Blackwell, do you know that you're saved? And I said, yes, Sergeant Anderson, I do. And he said, how do you know? And I said, because I've read the New Testament. I know what a person has to do to be washed in the blood. I have done those things. And I said, Sergeant Anderson, let me ask you a question. Do you know that you've been saved? And he said, I do. And I said, how do you know? And I'll never forget, he put his hand over his heart. And he said, since the day I accepted Jesus Christ into my life, he said, I could feel it. I could feel that I have been saved. Brethren, I want you to listen to what John says in 1 John 5, 13. John says, these things I have written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You know, you could get a big table and you could have a Mormon and a Jehovah's Witness and a Presbyterian and a Baptist and a Catholic and so forth. And he would say, I know that he's lost, he's lost, he's lost, he's lost. And each one would say, I feel that I'm saved, I feel that I'm saved, I feel that I'm saved, I feel that I'm saved. Each one thinks the other's lost. Each one feels that he is saved. You see, your feelings are not a legitimate gauge here. The only way we may know that we are saved is by that which is written in the Word of God. John says, these things I've written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. Look at verse 18. I'm going to wrap up. I'm getting long here. Verse 18, almost the very end of the book, John says this. We know that whoever is born of God. Now let me stop. Whoever is born of God, who is that? That's a Christian, right? Whoever is born of God, a Christian, does not sin. That doesn't mean he never sins. That means it's not his way of life. He's walking in light. Whoever is born of God, a Christian, does not sin. Keep listening. He says, but he who has been born of God keeps himself. That is, you try your best not to sin. You try to walk in the light. Whoever has been born of God, a Christian, does not sin. He keeps himself. Now listen to this. And the wicked one does not touch him. You know what that means? If you're walking in the light, the devil can't get you. Now, why is that important? Brethren, that's important because 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, the devil is walking around as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but if I'm walking in light, the devil can't touch me. You know, there is an interesting thing that happens sometimes in the Lord's church. Sometimes we will say to a person in a denomination, you need to leave that denomination where they believe once saved, always saved, and you need to come be a member of the Church of Christ where we don't know if we're going to heaven or not. Now, I'm being facetious, but just a little bit, because the point I'm making is there are a lot of members of the Lord's Church who are walking around who are saying, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Brethren, it ought not to be that way. There's something wrong with that. You know, in the Lord's church, we have done a good job sometimes of convincing people that they're lost, but we haven't done a good job of convincing people that they're saved. John says, these things I have written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. If you're here this morning and you are not a member of the Lord's church, if you haven't been born of God, if you are not of the truth, then you don't have the type of confidence that we're talking about. Because this is only for those who have obeyed the gospel, who have been washed in the blood of Jesus by obeying the plan of salvation. It teaches that a person must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Once you have done those things, and now you're walking in the light, and you're doing your best to be faithful, you've got that continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. And you can have confidence. Your joy can be full because you could know that if you die tonight, heaven will be your home. Maybe you say, I haven't obeyed the gospel. I don't have that kind of confidence and hope, but I want to. If you're ready, we're ready to assist you this morning. As you make that confession, we'll baptize you into Christ. If you don't understand and you want to have a study, we would be delighted to do that. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church, but your life has not been faithful. Maybe you haven't been walking in the light, and maybe you need to fix some things this morning so that you can know and have that confidence that we're talking about. If that's the case, you need to come forward and ask for the prayers of your brethren. We would be honored to do that. This morning, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come? Together we stand and sing the invitation song.